Well, this evening you may have noticed the title to the Christmas meditation. If you did, you may have felt you were in need of some explanation. First of all, you may not have been here for part one, and so you're wondering, am I going to be hopelessly lost? Because we're looking at part two tonight. But I am going to do a quick review before we start part two, so you're okay. Or you may be wondering how in the world we're going to get through 12 words of Christmas in the relatively small amount of time that we have remaining this evening. Well, frankly, I'm kind of wondering the same thing myself. And it's actually worse than you may realize, because my original plan was to take three sermons for this topic. And the first part was going to be the 15th of December, which you'll remember it snowed that day, which only left us 2 weeks to now cover the 12 words. Now here we are on Christmas Eve with quite a challenge ahead of us. Is it even possible to cover 12 words of Christmas in such a short period of time? Well, I don't really know right this moment. You'll be able to do that, but I should know very soon, and you will too. So why so much pressure on Christmas Eve? Well, because I think that these 12 words are important, and they're worth exploring, even if for only briefly in each case. But the clock is ticking, so we need to get started. Sunday, two days ago, we looked at three words of Christmas. We looked at census, we looked at pledged, and we looked at manger. The Roman census was very important because from a human perspective, it was a way to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where Jesus would be born, the Messiah, as foretold by the prophets. They had foretold for centuries that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So in God's sovereignty, he orchestrated this Roman census, forcing Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem. The second word we looked at was the word pledged. Now you recall that Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married, which is not the same as engagement in our culture. It meant that they were actually legally married. But they could not live together as husband and wife for a period of one full year. Now, the purpose of that one full year, known as the pledge period or the betrothal period, had one purpose, and that was to verify and establish the sexual purity of the bride-to-be. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, Joseph went to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. Now, we've read this so many times, and we've heard this so many times, we kind of just gloss over it. We don't even notice it. But this would have been scandalous at that time, and in that culture, for a pledged, betrothed woman to be found pregnant. But she was. And the betrothal period made it clear to Joseph that he was not the father of the child. And we looked at the word manger. Now, the manger was not there so that the nativity scene could be enhanced or so it would be more charming for Christmas plays. That was not why the manger was there. The manger was there because Jesus was born near a place where animals were. They were close by. So the manger was just a feeding trough, but it made an excellent makeshift crib. And the manger was a sign to the shepherds that they would know that they had found this child who had been born the Savior of the world. So that leaves us just 9 more words for this evening to explore together. And because we've just looked at the word manger, I want to move immediately to the word inn. That's I-N-N, two N's. And though it plays some havoc with the Christmas story as told in literature and in the theater, the Bible doesn't actually indicate that Jesus was born in a stable or in a barn or in a cave. Most likely he was born on the lower floor of a typical home in Bethlehem, probably a relative's home, given the fact that this was the ancestral town of Joseph. He would have probably had many relatives in this town, any number of whom would have been glad to take this couple in. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Now, I read that correctly. In the modern translations, that's what it says. It says, no guest room available for them. And if you're reading out of the Bible in the sanctuary, that's exactly what it says. The most probable scenario is that the family of this house gave Mary and Joseph this lower room so they would have more privacy, realize she's about to deliver a baby, so she would have needed privacy, and it wouldn't have disturbed the rest of the household. Keep in mind, there would have probably been a lot of people in this house. This was the census. Relatives had come to this town to be registered for the census. Now, it says that there is no room, or there was no room in the kataluma. That's the word. And this word appears again, only one more time, in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 11, where it refers to the large room where Jesus and his disciples gathered for the Passover meal. Now, Luke could have used the word for inn had he wanted to, but he didn't. He used a different word. This large room in the house was unavailable for Mary and Joseph, most likely because the other members of the family needed this room, and it would have been a lot less convenient for so many other people. So they were given this other room that was near the animals, and that was more private. Now, the animals, as you may know, were kept inside the home at night. It was safer, it was warmer, it was drier. So the animals were in the home at night. So when Jesus was born, he was placed in a manger, not because he was inside of a barn, but because the animals were inside the house. Does that make sense? Now, I hope that doesn't spoil your Christmas, now that I've told you that. But there's actually nothing in the biblical text that would indicate that Jesus was born in a stable or in a barn or in a cave. The next word I want to look at is the word magi. Now, the magi were likely learned men from the East. They could have been astronomers, astrologers, sorcerers, members of some priestly caste. And King Herod, as you know, met with the magi. They had seen this star, and they wanted to find out where this one born king of the Jews was. And so Herod talked with them, because Herod wanted to find out too, because he would have been a threat to his realm. But the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knew that. That was just part of prophecy. So the magi traveled to Bethlehem to find the child, to worship the child, and to present gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, two things to note here. First is that we don't know how many there were. A tradition says there was three, and you can guess why, because there's three gifts. We know there are at least two, because if there was only one, they wouldn't have been called magi, because that's plural. It would have just been a magus, that's one, but more than one would be magi. So we know there were at least two. And the Bible says that when the magi arrived, they came to Jesus at the house. Just says the house, not the manger. Which means that the magi did not come to the manger scene, which strikes another blow to the Christmas plays and the nativity displays. But if you have a nativity display at your home and you want to put the magi in there, I'm okay with that. You can do that. I won't report you this time. I want to take the next two words together, the words incarnation and Emmanuel. Now, the word Emmanuel appears in the Bible just three times. Twice it refers to a child being born who would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the word incarnation, which doesn't appear in the Bible at all, from the Latin word, which means literally in flesh. The best biblical connection comes from John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the essence of Christmas is that God became a human being. That's what it's about. That eternal God took up residence in a human body. So the incarnation refers to eternal God becoming flesh, while Emmanuel refers to eternal God dwelling among humans. It's why the great carols of the faith capture this truth very well. We've already sung one of them this evening, where it says, "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him." Or, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." The next word is the word, word, in fact, which for all intents and purposes we've kind of just seen. But John chapter 1, verse 1 brings it home. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then again in John 1, 14, "And the Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us." So Jesus, eternal, living Word of God, came to earth as a human being. And this is the essence. This is the purpose. This is the point. This is the meaning of Christmas. And the next two words I want to take together also. The word Jesus and the word Savior. Now, they are conveniently together in one place in Matthew chapter 1. Here's what it says. "But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, it doesn't require a rocket scientist to figure out that the name Jesus and the word Savior are related. The angel says to name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, the word Jesus comes from the Latin form of the Greek name Iesus. That's where we get it. The name Iesus is a rendering of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which essentially is identical to the Hebrew name Joshua. Might have never connected them before, but they're essentially the same word, same name. And the names mean the same thing. God saves. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. So the angel tells Joseph to name the child Yeshua. Joshua. Iesus. Jesus. Because his name describes who he is and what he will do. The next two words actually are only one word in the original, but in English, there are two words, and those are the words, good news. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is Christ, the Lord.'" So, what's the good news? Well, the good news is right here. The good news is that a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. That is the good news. Now, the term good news in the original was only one word, actually, the word euangelion. Now, the word euangelion means good news. Pretty tricky, huh? It means literally good news or good tidings. This is the greatest news that has ever been announced, ever been declared, ever been proclaimed, or ever been heard. Because unless Jesus came as our Savior, then all of us are lost forever. We have no hope. We'd have to pay the penalty for our own sins. But because Jesus was born, and he lived, and he died in our place, we can be delivered from the penalty for our sins if we trust in him as Savior. There's no better news. Whether it's at Christmas or any other time, there's no better news than this. News so important that it literally changed the calendar. And it changed the world forever. And the last word I'm going to throw in for free. It's the word Christmas spelled Xmas. You've seen that before? Many believe that it's really bad, if not a sacrilege, to write or say Xmas instead of Christmas. And they avoid it like it's some kind of plague or disease. But that's just not true. The word Xmas, if you will, if you say it that way, I wouldn't encourage you to say it that way, but that's what people tend to say when they see it. But it's not an attempt to eliminate Christ from Christmas. It's actually just the opposite. Because you see, in the Greek language, the word for Christ is the word Christos. And the first letter of the name, Christos, is the letter chi. And for people like you and me who generally speak English, a chi looks like an X. And so when you write the word Xmas, you're writing an abbreviation of Christosmas. So it's really Christosmas. And Christos is the name of Christ. So when you put this letter, this chi, in front of M-A-S, you're just writing Christmas. Same word. So relax. It's okay. You're not a bad person if you do that. But I would encourage you when you write it to say Christmas. Don't say Xmas. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't some people that do like to take Christ out of Christmas, but that's not what that means. It means Christosmas or Christmas. You're okay. So there we have the 12 words. Each word important in its own special way, and each kind of telling its own story. Each word reinforcing to us how God intricately planned every detail of the Christmas event. The incarnation being one of the critical steps in the process of our redemption. And though Jesus came to earth so he could die for our sins, that's why he came. That's why he came to earth. That was his purpose for coming to earth, so he could die for our sins. He had to be born first, and then he had to grow up, and then teach the truth of God that had been lost or forgotten, and then offer himself as the Savior of the world, though he would be rejected and betrayed, and he would die. But this was the plan of God all along. This was the plan from before the foundation of the world. So that by Christ dying for our sins, our trusting in him could restore a relationship that we had lost with the living God. So Christmas, the message of Christmas, remains unchanged for 2,000 years. It hasn't changed. Now, it's a simple message, but it's also a profound message, too. And the angel said it pretty well. So let me just repeat what the angel said. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. Amen. Merry Christmas to you all.